book. This is the literary guide of to the Bible. It's published by Harvard. So they're definitely not Bible believers. And it's published in 1987. You get way to the back and they talk about translations. And so even a blind squirrel can find an acorn once in a while. And it's a series of chapters that different people, so it's edited by these two guys, but these other people wrote the chapters. And in this chapter, a fellow writes, "Everyone concedes, the modern translators soonest of all, that the Authorized Version is itself a great work of art." That's pretty good. Yeah, and then he wrote, "The Authorized Version has the kind of transparency which makes it possible for the reader to see the original clearly. It lacks the narrative or the narrow interpretive bias of modern versions and is the stronger for it." So that's pretty good. Now, I don't know how he sees the original, but still at that. But I thought that's pretty good. Even Harvard once in a while. Harvard just did a study on fundamentalism about brain damage. And they concluded that fundamentalism is filled with people with brain damage. So they might be true. Yeah. Yeah, so, okay, Mark chapter 6. Okay, down to 30, and all this is new, and then it gets into the feeding of the 5,000. So, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I pray that you'd help us to walk with you. As we're reading through the text, and help us to rest in you, and help us to recognize that you said, "The peace I give you is not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And thank you for that peace. Thank you that we can be involved in politics, but we have no trust in politics because we know what your word says. Lord, we'd sure love to see the program get on this road here, and we'd love to see you set up the millennial time period. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 6, 30 and 31, it's one thought. It's just two verses. And it says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." So you go back up to verse 7. That's when he sent them out two and two. So they're out there busy doing something. And then the Lord said unto them in verse 31, he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." So this is obviously one thing that I mention quite often, that when you have a chance to get away, get away. When you have a chance to take a vacation, take a vacation. Enjoy the time with your family. And when you're on vacation, try an apostate church just for fun. You know, go to a charismatic church, get slain in the spirit, and then wash all the devils off of you when you get out. Go to a black church. You might experience some fun things. But no, the idea is get apart, get alone. Each of us need to get alone probably every day. A thing that a parent can do for their infant, their small child, probably get 9 months or a year, is just lay them in the crib and just let them stay there by themselves, have some music playing, and they learn to be alone. They learn to enjoy being alone. And so we can learn to be alone with the Lord. We live in a society where you gotta constantly be entertained. Okay, you got Six Flags and all that stuff, all this entertainment. Go out in the woods and walk in the woods. Just enjoy the peace and quietness. And a person needs that every once in a while. And we also recognize that he said this after these men were busy doing something. We need to let God do his work. It's not all up to us, that's for sure. And so I don't know how many times through the years, you know, I thought, oh, we're going to go hold signs, we're going to do this, and it's raining out. And it's like, Lord, don't you think you'd want us to be out there, you know, knocking on doors, doing all that? Well, it's raining, you know, and all that stuff. And he's in control. And his work's going to go forth with or without us. And so there's times we need to get alone. There's times we need to get apart. Okay, and if a man does not come apart by himself, he will come apart at the seams. The perfect example would be Elijah. Okay, in 1 Kings 18, what a great spiritual victory he had all by himself, he and God, 400, him one against 450, and then he got the thing of whacking off their heads. Can you imagine 450 heads gone? And he was worn out at the end of the day. And the next day, he was depressed. Often after a great victory, there's a letdown. And a person needs to know that. Okay, and so Elijah is an example of a person who needed to get away, and when you read the account there, he got away, the ravens came and fed him, and then he felt like he was all alone. Okay, and a lot of times we feel like that. That's one of the deceptions of Satan. In 1 Peter 5, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And then he says this, the next verse, "Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren." There's a comfort into knowing that people have experienced the same struggles you've had. Okay, when I entered a high school here at the Red Devils many years ago, a whopping 5'1" tall, you know, there's two thoughts that percolated into this little pea brain. And one was enjoy high school because it's going to go fast. And I did. And the other is that when you have an issue, realize next week it's probably gone and everybody else got the same thing going on. And so, you know, you just let things go. And that's one thing about farming years ago when we had 2 years really bad drought. One of the comfort farmers had is he knew his neighbors having the same problem. And so there's a lot of issues. And, you know, if we knew everything about everybody who walks in these doors, we would be shocked about some of the burdens that they've gone through and are going through right now. I mean, very dark emotional things. And so I was given a farming upbringing, which is a wonderful upbringing, but I know there's people have had some pretty abusive experiences in life, and they react certain ways when they've gone through abuse, and you know that, and you just try to comfort them through it. And so there's times we need to get away. Okay, so 31. "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." So he and the apostles, they just got on a little boat, went out someplace all by themselves. "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them and came together." And it's just like you can't get away. And that's a true faith healer. The guys on TV never experienced this. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them." So Jesus is like the Father is like Jesus, so the Father has compassion. And it says, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Now, because of the reference Bible, which I'm shocked that it's gone as far as it has, I kind of figured, well, if I get one edition and if I luckily sell those, that'll be a miracle in itself. And because of that going throughout the world and all these places, I get emails from people and ask, do you know of a Bible-believing church? Do you know of anything in my area? And it's so sad to read these letters that people have. They got no place to go to. That couple, that family that came here from Austria, they left the Pentecostals 4 years ago. There were three brothers trying to have a home Bible study. One really wasn't cooperating, so they got two. But they got no place to go. They're probably a good 8 hours from Nico Vierhoof, so they really can't go over there. And this is all over the country. You know, one lady in Denver, Colorado, you know, emailed me. And my heart just goes out to these people. And that's one reason why I do the YouTube, is because I know people don't have a place to go to. And so we want to give them something. And on the YouTube channel I do, I don't say, hey, this Dave Hoffman here. I don't get that when guys say that. You know, I'm so-and-so. Oh, good. And then they're always asking for money. Hit the donation and all that stuff. I don't do either one of those. But we have people that send us money quite regularly, and it goes to the church. And one guy, he'll send one, and then he'll add with it Philippians 4:17. And with that passage about, we probably, if you remember Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, I say, I put that in a context of 15 to 19 when I go through Philippians, and I only go through it when I go through Philippians, which is, you know, every, what, 6, 7, 8 years. And that's about the Philippian church, Church of Philippi, who was very poor, but they gave some financial help to Paul. And that was in 15, 16, and 17. And God took that gift as a sweet sacrifice. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And that was financially helping in some way the man that helped them with the Bible, Paul. And then Paul followed that up by saying, then my God shall supply all your need. So it's almost like a promise to this. I just put that in light of that. And this one fellow, he'll send me $100, $200, you know, through the PayPal account, goes into the Bible account, and he'll write Philippians 4:17, and the Lord is checking that off. You know, I don't, you know, it's like you and I, when we give, God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need that. But we need to give to him. And so the idea is we just pass it on to the Bibles. What I do is just pass it on to the Bibles and send them out. So the Lord had compassion on people who were sheep that had no shepherd. When Bill Day would drive over here 3 hours one way, twice a week, Sunday afternoon, because Sunday morning he'd be with his daughters, and then Sunday evening, and then Thursday or Wednesday, depending on which he came. That was an amazing thing. And that just showed his desire, his diligence to know the truth. So then he began to teach them, verse 34. Okay, 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. So they were probably looking forward to some R&R, you know, and then all these people show up, and he said, can we get away? And so the Lord, okay, yeah, go ahead, get away. Send them away, so they sent the people away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So that's what the apostle was saying, pushing them off. And then he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, five and two fishes. Okay, so this feeding of the 5,000, Obviously, no faith healer is ever going to do that, even though they will boast upon doing greater works than God or than the Lord. And they'll take John 14, I think 12, and they'll claim that they'll do greater works than the Lord. But yet none of them feed 5,000. None of them walk on water unless it's ice. And none of them do some of these, raise somebody from the dead. You know, my cousin, he has a nephew that's trying to get enough faith to raise somebody from the dead. Right. Go to a Methodist church, then they're probably all dead there. So, this miracle of the 5,000. Now, some of the stories the Lord will have in two accounts, okay, and then maybe, and then like the maniac, in one of them he'll have a guy focusing on one person rather than two of them. But the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four Gospels. And there seems to be a doctrinal significance of it that goes into the millennium. I tell you, the millennium time period is just going to fry our brains. If we're going to have gone through heaven, gone through the judgment seat, but it is just going to be fascinating to see the advanced kingdom of the Lord, where there is absolute justice, and the people who are living here will keep all the fruits of their labors. And then if you think of all the children throughout the past who died before they had a choice to believe in the Lord, all those children are going to be populating the millennial time period, because he said that of such is the kingdom of heaven for the children. And if a parent, and I believe that if a parent, say, lost a child, and that child will come back in a millennium, and they will be perfect parents during the millennial time period. They have perfect parents. Okay, and so I do believe those things as far as that goes. So the feeding of the 5,000 would be similar to the millennial time period, where the prosperity will be just phenomenal. The food will be phenomenal. It's interesting, people sometimes travel to Europe and eat their food, and they don't have the side effects that they do when they come back home, and they get the bad side effects because of all the preservatives. If you look out at McDonald's in Europe and look up the ingredients of French fries, it's potatoes and salt. But if you look at McDonald's here, it's got all those chemicals. And they can put them in a jar and they'll stay the same for months. And it's like they got to poison us Americans. They got to get rid of this Christian foundation that we have. You know, and this is one thing that Robert Kennedy Jr., he's big on the pharmaceutical industry, and he's big on the idea of obesity, where he said people are obese, it's not just a cause of maybe a lack of discipline, but more so it's the chemicals that are placed in the products to trick our taste buds and to trick our body where it's not full. And so they keep eating and keep eating, like Jays. You can't stop eating them. That's because of the chemicals they're triggering the body. Okay? And he's really trying to, you know, expose this idea about the pharmaceutical industry and the food industries, where they're pumping all this stuff in Americans, and they just want to slowly kill us. That's the intent. And so the Lord had five loaves, two fishes, and I've heard preaching on this, where a kid, you know, gave his lunch meal, you know, to Jesus, and he changed it to 5,000. If that was a kid's lunch meal, it must have been Jethro Bodine. Five loaves. I mean, five loaves. And in Israel, you see people a lot carrying around a loaf. It's like, you know, a French bread, but it's a loaf, where they just go and get it and then they carry it back. And this lad, he said he's a lad in John 6, probably just went and got it for his mom. And he's bringing it back home. So five loaves and two fishes. If you would try the John 6 idea. And this is why I think John... kind of reveals that it may have a connection to the millennium. In the John 6, you could start, you know, run down through there. And he's going through the feeding of the 5,000. And when he got done with that, okay, the people, they were filled up. Their appetite was satisfied. And they drew the conclusion, verse 14, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Okay, that's a prediction by Moses, where Moses miraculously fed millions of people in the wilderness. So there's a parallel. Okay, and so they wanted to make him king. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, notice he left. We're in the first coming. He's going to do that at the second coming. So at the second coming, he's going to satisfy all the fleshly appetites of these people. And he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And I'm sure they're looking, where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? You know? And so, and then if you keep reading through John 6, it's kind of humorous when you read, you know, come through there where Jesus, I'm the bread that came from heaven, blah, blah, blah. And then you get to eat me and drink my blood. And the people in the Catholics jump all over that. And then the apostles, the disciples' brains were frying on that one. And they said, this is a hard saying. And instead of him explaining it to them, then he just said something like, oh, I just might ascend up to heaven and come back anyway. Oh, that's a big help. Thank you very much. And then chapter 6, verse 66, they take off. Okay, and then he said, Pete, you guys taking off? And he said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And then he said, oh, by the way, one of you is the devil. So, thank you for that one. So instead of explaining it, he just throws some more stuff on them. And that kind of fried their brain for a while. So that's where I would say there's probably a doctrinal connection for the millennial time period. So back in Mark 6, verse 39, he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. So this would be, I think, on the northern portion of the Sea of Galilee, kind of on a side of a hill, okay, as far as that goes. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes must have been whales. Did you ever see that video in Alaska where there's a dead whale on a beach and they were trying to figure out how to get rid of it? So they decided they were going to blow it up and figured it would go into all these small pieces. And then the birds would come and eat it. And so they did that. They blew it up. And one huge piece went up in the air and landed on this car, smashed this car, and it had stink everywhere, and it didn't work, and so they had to bury the thing anyway. What a thing. And everybody around the air, all that, you know, what the blast, all the guts all over their faces, everywhere. It was definitely not a good idea. So this was, I think, up in Alaska. You probably find it online. It's funny. So, well, he got 2 fishes, okay, divided them, him among them all, and they did eat and were filled. Now, there's a thing about food. Morris says that, and I remember in the past, that if we planted hybrid corn seed, okay, hybrid soybean, back in the 50s, they'd get about 90 bushel to the acre for, not hybrid, I'm sorry, heirloom seed. So you can keep the seed, and then we used to do it with soybeans. We never did it with corn that I remember, but we would keep some of the seeds, and then we'd take it to Couch, and there was a guy that would clean all the weeds out of the seeds, and then we'd take them and plant it the next year. But back there, so we'd get about 90 bushel an acre back in the 50s, I think what Dad did. And then now today with all the hybrid and everything, you know, we're pumping 200, 225 bushel an acre. But Morris says the value of the corn back then, the nutritional value of 90 acres and 225 are about the same, because the nutritional value was so much better. Okay, and that's hold true like in fruit and vegetables. If you ever see a lemon that has a very thin peel, that's a very good lemon, very thin. When it's real thick, it's not as well. And you can get a little device. I got it in a cabinet, never use it. But it's like a Brix reader of sugar. And then you can see the sugar content and then see the value of it. There's a guy I used to read, Carrie, what was Carrie's last name? I forget his last name. But he was so good with chemistry of the ground and everything that he said that he had a watermelon, he set it on his desk. It won the county fair that year, and then he put it in the next year county fair, the same watermelon, and it won again. And he says, a watermelon like that or a vegetable like that that is high nutrition will not rot. It will just start dehydrating. And I don't know if he did that 2 years in a row. And so when the vegetables are rotting, it's because of the less value in nutrition, in the less as far as the soil. That's going to be one class. Morris going to do that in the spring or fall?
Soil?
Yeah, the soil class. About a year from now. Carrie Reams, that's right. That's right. How'd you know that? You didn't read that book. I'm impressed. Because when he said soil class, you didn't want to go to the soil class. So, yeah, he might do it. He's going to do a soil class. I think it'd be very beneficial where you have of course, I was raised on a farm. I'd heard my dad say this over and over and over. You got a high calcium rate, then you got some magnesium, then you got some potash, and you got to have the right chemicals and all this stuff. And if you get the right ratio of those three, then it doesn't matter what nitrogen you put on and all this stuff. And so Morris is going to teach that on soil. So it'd help us with the gardens. And he, of course, knows about copper. So he does the copper and all that stuff. So, okay, back to this. He said he took 12 baskets full of fragments of the fishes. Okay, that was after the eunuch flung Jezebel down 70 times 7, and he picked 12 baskets full and picking her up. There was a guy that one time put all these scriptures together and pulling them out of here and here and here and here. And then there are 70 fragments or 12 baskets full of the fragments thereof. It's kind of funny when you hear the guy do it. So they took 12 baskets. So does that mean the Lord saves? He's trying to be very efficient. And of the fishes. I wonder how that worked. You take a fish out and you look back in it. And he just kept throwing them in there? I have no idea how that worked. 44, and they did eat of the loaves were about 5,000. Now, here says 5,000 men, plus the wives, plus the kids. So we can conservatively say 20,000 people. And that would parallel Moses, because Moses fed, obviously through the Lord, he had the quail, he had the manna. So it's a parallel of Moses and Jesus, where Moses said there's going to be a prophet like unto me. So there's about 60 parallels between Moses and Jesus. And if the Lord put you in a situation to witness to a Jewish person, that would be their first go-to. Unless the Lord leads differently, but that'd be the first idea to get him to think. Now, right after that, 45, it says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Now, that's the John 6:15, where he took off by himself. where they wanted to force him to be king. So in John 6:15, he first got the guys in the boat and said, "You head over there," and he's going out on the Sea of Galilee and then coming back around up this way into Bethsaida. So he's kind of on the western shore, northwestern, and then he's coming up the north. And so straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away, and then he went off by himself. Okay, when you put all that together, John 6:15. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Okay, that's the John 6:15. So John 6:15, just put it all together. And then you read the other three accounts and you put all the little pieces in there. They complement each other. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. So he's just looking over to sea. And then he could see them. How far could he see them? He could see them toiling. And the Lord lets us do that. He sees us toiling. So how far were they out there? I don't know. So he saw them toiling and rowing. Why? Because they would need the exercise. They need the strength. He didn't see it go over the horizon. He saw it go into the horizon and then got the binoculars out. And so, okay, and so he saw them. He saw them. And about the fourth watch of the night, so he's really letting them go. So he's going, if it was just got evening, that's 6 o'clock. So they're fighting the water from 6 to 9 to 12 to 3. So we're talking 9 hours, and then the Lord just casually wants to walk across. Okay, and how does he do that? Okay, and there's many science experiments that we can show how this happens. I kind of forget if the ground is negative or positive, and above it's positive or negative. I forget which one's which. But the electromagnetism, and I think that one message, I had that one light, and I had it plugged in, the light was lit up, an electromagnet, and it just hovered. That's a science, okay? And it's the electromagnetism that our earth is on. So the Lord just used electromagnetism and walked across. Okay? In our mind, that's unusual, but what we call as a miracle is God just using a different law that he created. Okay, an airplane, okay, is using aerodynamics, creating lift. So that's just a different law in nature God creates. It's already been there. It's like there's a rainbow right out there now. It's already there. It's out there, but you don't see it until you get some water, and then it is a reflection off the dome. Okay, but these things are out there. It says that the devil showed the Lord all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. How did he do that? See, man creates something or invents something, and it's like somebody asked Samuel Morris about his, you know, does he, all his, you know, amazing inventions and, you know, all this stuff, and his attitude was, I don't know why you think it's so amazing that, like, to tell, I just read a verse in the Bible and then God just gave us the wisdom. And the Lord has all these things that he'll just give a piecemeal here and a piecemeal there. And so when the Lord walks in the water, he's just walking across the water. So in 48, fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. Is that figurative? That's figurative. No, he's walking on the sea. He's walking on the water. Okay, and would have passed by them. I think that's funny. Hey, fellas. You know, yeah, would have passed, but they saw him. And when they saw him walking upon the thee, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. So there must have been spirits that these guys saw. Ghosts. Cried out. Oh, yeah. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, here he doesn't say anything about Peter. In the other places, Peter said, if that's you, bid me to come on out. And so then Peter's going out there and he's surfing from one wave to the other, and then he got his eyes off the Lord and down he goes. And so, but hey, he still did it for a while. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And when Jan picked that song, I knew we was getting ready to head to there. And she picked that song, the wind ceased. And what do you think those guys' minds did? But you see, they've become accustomed to that. And look what the sad thing apart it. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And then it says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They had seen such amazing things that they got used to it. It's like when Michael Jordan was playing, you know, I think he won that scoring title 10 years in a row. You know, it's like, people got used to that. If he would score 18 points, when, oh, he had an off night. And then another guy score 18. Oh, man, he had a career night. And people just get used to it. And so they got used to seeing Jesus perform these things. And it's like, ho-hum. And we get used to things. And that's just the way we are. We're just like that. You know, Jan and I moved to Colorado Springs, saw them big mountains. I mean, the biggest mountain I've seen since, you know, here's the viaduct right there, 265, you know, that's the viaduct. That's, well, Mount Air now has a mountain. They call it a Mount Air for years. Now it's got a mountain. It's called the Dump. And so, but when I saw those mountains, I thought, man, I'm never going to get over that. And then I'd forget about it. I'd forget about it, and then we'd take a trip into the mountains where the tourists wouldn't go, and it was really nice to enjoy that. So 53, let's see, yeah, we're close to the end. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. So that's another name for Galilee, Tiberias, and Chinnereth. So that lake or sea has four different names in the Bible. Okay, so we just need to know that. And when they were come out of the ship, they straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. Can you imagine a throng of people? Just amazing. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. The last verse in John says that if the Lord wrote everything he did, the world couldn't contain the books. So throughout eternity, we're going to get to go to the massive library or videos and actually get to watch this. That's going to be such an amazing thing. Okay, so that's chapter 6. Any questions or comments? Are we covered? Prayer requests we might have. Anybody have anything? Sam? Praise. Praise?